Corinthians chapter 1. One of the commandments in Scripture that we don't often think of as a commandment is we are commanded to choose. We're commanded to make decisions. And some people might say, well, that's automatic. That's obvious. But you know, some people spend their whole life running away from making decisions. They don't want to make decisions. Maybe they've made some bad decisions and therefore they have no confidence in their self. But God commands us to choose. And not only that, He commands us, He tells us what to choose. In Scripture, He says, I have set before you, in the Old Testament, I set before you a blessing and a curse. I set before you life and death. Therefore, He said, choose life. He not only tells them to choose, but He doesn't leave them out there stranded. He doesn't say, now choose. Just choose either one you want. No. He says, choose life. But that should be an obvious choice. But so most people choose death. The Scripture says, Solomon said, we talked about wisdom. He said, all that hate God's wisdom love death. And today they're saying, well, you ought to have the right to choose to die. That's one of the big pushes that's on. Euthanasia, they call it. The right to choose death. And of course, everybody, you know, could commit suicide if they wanted to do that. But they want the right, when they say that, they say we want the right to get a doctor to do it, to force a doctor to do it for us. We want to be able to force a doctor to make a choice that many doctors, I hope most doctors, don't want to make that choice. Well, this confusion on this issue of choosing, you know, there's a lot of people that don't even believe that men can choose or that men have a will. The Scripture talks about the will of God, the will of man, and the will of Satan. And if we're going to have a balanced doctrine in that area, we're going to have to understand all of those. I was one of my brothers, we were talking about Chuck Swindoll and his preaching. Different comments were made, and I finally said, well, you know, the amazing thing about Chuck Swindoll is he sounds so excited and enthused about what he has to say, but I said, really, that's a contradiction of his whole belief. Because according to his deterministic, Calvinistic a doctrine of election, it's all predetermined anyway. God's all made all the choices. He's elected who He's going to save, and He's determined those that are going to die, lost, and go to hell. So what's Chuck Swindoll so excited about? It's all predetermined. In other words, what he's saying doesn't have any effect on anything if his doctrine were true. You see what I'm saying? So why is he so excited about it? But his doctrine's not true, because the Scripture says, yes, God makes choices, but we make choices. And sometimes our choices affect God's choices. And if you look at the choices God made in Scripture and the people He chose, you'll see that very clearly. Look, God chose Moses. And people would say, well, was that just an election, just God at random? Well, I don't believe God does anything without good reasons for doing so. I don't believe any wise man does anything without good reasons for doing so. And Jesus taught that. He said a man shouldn't even begin to build a tower unless he does some reasoning first and sets down first and counts the cost. And don't you think before God built all things, who's the builder of all things, before He created all the world, He sat down and took some counsel and did some reasoning, made some choices and some decisions? I do. Look at who He chose. Well, Brother Collins talked a few weeks ago about Cornelius, the first Gentile. God chose this man to open the door to the Gentile world. But it tells you a lot about Cornelius and his character. He was a devout man, a just man, a man in authority, a centurion, over 100, a responsible man, over 100 soldiers. A devout man, a just man that feared God with all his house, prayed unto God always, gave much alms to the poor people. So it tells you about a kind of man God would choose to be the first Gentile convert. Moses, as I mentioned earlier, he was the meekest man on earth. God chose a man of meek character. Because he, a matter of fact, he didn't want a self-serving, self-interested, selfish man. And a matter of fact, a selfish man would not have at all served the purpose. See, God had to have the most unselfish, the meekest man on earth, to put in that office. Because when they got out on the desert and God would say to Moses, "Let me alone, and I'm going to consume them in a moment, and I'll make of you a great nation." Would not probably all other men on earth, just about all of them, possibly all other men on earth would have said, "Get them, God, kill them all. They deserve it. I'm sick of fooling with them and leading them anyway. They provoked me, they provoked you 10 times. Kill them all." But not the meekest man on earth. I even heard one of my brother-in-laws was telling me that his pastor had said in front of the whole church, he said, "I would have said, God, kill them all." Well, it's a good thing that God didn't choose him to be the leader of Israel. But those are the kind of men he chose. Saul. You say, well, Saul, he went bad, he backslid. But God, when he talked about his backsliding, he said, "Saul, when I chose you, you were little in your own eyes." That's when I chose you to be king over Israel. And then David, he chose the one that men did not esteem, his own father, made all of his other sons pass away. He didn't even consider that youngest one that was probably quite a bit younger, it seems, than any of the others, because he was not even given a serious thought and consideration. So God's system of choosing is not the same as man's. And even God's prophet there, when he saw the firstborn, he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." God said, "No, not him." And then the next one came up, "That surely this is the one." And so on, down through 7 of David's sons. But God chose David, a man after his own heart. Rebekah. And a lot of times I think the confusion in this area of choosing, you know, does God choose us or do we choose him? There's scripture that says, Jesus said one time, "You've not chosen me, I have chosen you and ordained you." Talking about those apostles there. There's scriptures in it that talk about God choosing us, but there's other scriptures that talk about us choosing Him. But you know, most choices are actually a series of choices. Now you think of most of you chose your husband or wife. It was not one choice, it was a series of choices. First, you saw someone that maybe caught your eye or you were interested in, and you chose to try to strike up a conversation with them. But they had to choose to respond to that. And then over a period of time and a period of a whole bunch of choices, and then based on whether that conversation was meaningful or, you know, whether or not you thought, well, this person has a full head of knowledge or this person is empty-headed. You know, sometimes you say, well, I saw something with my eye, but it was there was nothing really there, no substance there. So you, over a period of time, you chose, well, this is worthwhile to pursue this, or it's not worthwhile to pursue this, because based on what was said and what was accomplished. Was there any chemistry? Was there any electricity? So over a period of time, a relationship developed, a friendship. And you look at this case of Rebekah, and most of the time people say, well, Rebekah was the chosen of God to be Isaac's wife and to be the mother of Israel eventually, to be in the chosen lineage that would produce Christ, the apostles, the prophets, and so on. But that was actually a whole bunch of choices were involved. Abraham made several choices. Of course, he had already chosen this Eleazar to be his servant. And he had found out over time that this was a very special servant. He was a faithful and loyal, trustworthy man. And Abraham chose him to go and find a wife. But he also made a choice and said, not any of these girls around here, they don't worship God. Go back, because his family, those in his father's, the house of his father, they had made choices to serve God. They knew something about serving the same God, the ways of God, and the God of Abraham. So he made this choice. Now you go back there to my homeland, and then the servant made some choices. He chose to pray to God. He said, God, I want you to direct and guide me in this trip. And he said, I want this maiden to be a special kind of woman. I want to identify her by her character. Said, the one that comes out and with generosity and hospitality and offers to feed to give water and feed to my animals, to offer me a drink, the one that shows that hospitality. And so he made choices. And I think some people think, well, it was just miraculous that God moved on her heart to do those things. But I believe that that was her character and her nature. I believe she had made a whole series of choices from the time she was just a little girl to be that virtuous woman and that righteous woman. And this was not at all out of character what she did. She had, I believe, done that many times before and would do it again in her lifetime. So she had made a whole series of right choices to be a virtuous woman, to show hospitality, to take care of strangers, people she had never seen before and might, for all she knew, never see again in her life. And she went out and did all those. She was just a nice person. And you don't get to be a nice person without making a whole bunch of right choices in your life, without deciding, I'm going to forgive other people. I'm going to turn loose of bitterness. You see, a bitter person would not have done the things that she did. An unforgiving person would not have done. And so she was a woman of character. And the only way you get to be a man or woman of character is by making a whole lot of right choices. So does God choose us? Yes. Do we choose Him? Yes, we're commanded to choose Him. And we do it by making a whole lot of right choices. I remember Donathan Hampton spoke up at Export. I was up there, and one of the things he said that his father had told him, he started out in the ministry with a couple other young men. And his father told him, he said, now 10 years, when they started out, he said, now 10 years, we'll be able to see where your ministry and these other men will be able to determine. Right now, we don't really know who's got it and who doesn't. But he said, 10 years from now, and we'll be able to pretty much say what direction your ministry's going and these other young men. He went on to tell how that one or both of them had fallen by the wayside over time. And he talked about how that, yes, he had made a choice to accept God's call in the ministry. Well, God, the call is a choice that God makes. Many are called, but few are chosen. Another example of where men see it different from God. You know, when God said to Ananias, spoke to his heart about Saul of Tarsus. Said, you know, I've called him. And Ananias began to protest. Said, I've heard about this guy. And he's persecuted the church. He's delivered people to death. And he began to protest. And God said, go thy way. He is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, what do you think that God saw in Saul of Tarsus that Ananias didn't see and the other Christians of that time didn't see? Well, God saw, even in his disobedience, he was a man of character, certain qualities. He acted, even when his belief was wrong, he acted on his belief. And he was zealous with his belief. And God saw that zeal, and he saw, hey, this man is a man who practices what he preaches, even when he's preaching the wrong thing. And he thought, now if I can get his thinking, what, in other words, he was a man who had heart. Now if I can get his thinking turned around right, and he can apply that same zeal and diligence in doing what is right that he applied in when he believed in Judaism, and was anti-Christian, he realized he's a chosen vessel unto me. God saw that in Saul before anybody else did, and even when nobody else saw it. But as I say, oftentimes things we think of, well, it's just a choice, or why did God specially bless or favor that person? Well, maybe it's because of choices they made years ago. And I'll tell you something, let me go farther than that. God can bless somebody because of choices their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents made. That's scriptural too. And you can have problems. Now, I believe that, you know, you can escape. There's a balance even in this. But you can have problems because of mistakes that they made. And some Christians would immediately protest that. But let me tell you, there are millions of babies around the world, thousands of them in the United States, there are millions of them born with AIDS. And it's only because of the immorality of their parents that they're born that way. Now, God can heal them, and God has sometimes healed AIDS. But they're going to need a healing that other babies aren't going to need. And that's going to be a special mercy and grace of God that'll do that. So God, time and time again, He tells us Israel is still beloved. Why? For the Father's sake. Because of choices that Abraham made. Because he made a covenant with Abraham. And God still remembers that covenant. And He's going to remember it in the time of great tribulation. And He's going to bring Israel back again, partly because of the choices that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob made. Apostle Paul said they're still beloved. They have a special place in God's plan because of their father's sake. Well, let's look here in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1 and verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So God chooses things that men despise. He chooses people that men despise. I talked about He chose Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. And Paul They said of him, his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. They were saying, when you see, now they said his letters are weighty. Oh, he could write great letters, weighty. But they were telling the people who'd never met Paul, oh, when Paul gets here, you won't believe this guy. They said, you know, they tradition said he was only very short man, less than 5 feet tall, 4.5 feet tall or so. He was balding. He had, some say he had an eye disease. He had an infirmity of some kind in the flesh that he talked about. And they said his speech. Now, Apollos was known as the eloquent speaker. But they said, Paul, his speech is contemptible. He's rough as a preacher. He's not an eloquent man. But God saw something there that he could use. God chooses oftentimes things that are despised, people that are despised, people that are considered ignorant. Some of the greatest preachers that have ever lived came out of some of the lowest backgrounds, right, from some of the worst family upbringings, right, that you can imagine, and oftentimes out of some of the worst poverty. And God chose them and pulled them out and exalted them. In fact, the scripture says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. So that's the formula that God gives. And he said one time, he said about Israel, he said, you think I chose you because you were greater, that you were the most numerous people on earth, or you were the greatest people on earth? He said, no, I didn't choose. He said, you were the least in number. You were the least people. But God chose Israel and called them. So God doesn't choose as we do. He chose the despised, the foolish things of the world. Then there in the book of James, he said that God hath chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to be heirs of eternal life. Isaiah chapter 66, second part of verse 3. God says, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. So in this area of choosing, we see the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. And God's saying, you choose all these abominations, all these evil things for yourself. He says, okay, I'm going to choose all these evil things to put upon you. Oh, you make all these foolish, abominable choices. And he says, I'm going to make some choices concerning your future and your destiny and your judgment that's going to come on you. And it's going to be based on the choices you make. Not only are we commanded to choose and we're told what to choose, but God holds us accountable for what we choose. God is a God of responsibility. With choices come responsibility. Scripture says in the New Testament, they had that dispute about the murmuring. The Grecians said an ethnic problem, if you will, maybe a racial problem a little bit. Those ethnic Grecian Jews said, our widows are neglected in the daily ministration. Apparently the other ethnic Palestinian Jews were given favored treatment. And the apostles, the elders, they realize, you know, sometimes people gripe in a church and it's just because they're gripers and they're troublemakers. But sometimes they have a legitimate grievance. And you need men with the wisdom to know the difference. And in this case, they realized, hey, they've got a legitimate grievance. So they said, but it's not for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables. They said, you choose out 7 men. And they chose, it said, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and well as six other men. So they did their choosing on the basis of spirituality, a man full of faith. Oh, I've been in so many different churches and heard of so many different instances. The church needs to reward faith. The church even sometimes, it just needs to reward faithfulness. You know, if you reward something, you'll get more of it. If you punish some kind of behavior, you'll get less of it. Just makes common sense. The church should reward faith, and faith leads to faithfulness. Church should reward faithfulness. And they did in that case, and they chose those men. Now, there was another time when they were going to choose a replacement for Judas. You know, Jesus even said Judas was chosen. He said, "Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." And Judas made not just one bad choice. You know, he had made other bad choices before he got to his worst choice. That's the way choices are. When you start making bad ones, if you don't repent, they're just going to get worse and worse. And when you start making good ones, they can keep getting better and better. But Judas made those bad choices. But when they had these two, they got it down. They said, "We got to have a replacement for Judas. We got these two men." Now, they had made some choices, the people had. And they had narrowed it down to two that met the qualifications that they were looking for. So we as men can use, you know, this tells me here, they were going to choose a man, but that choice involved a series of choices. Well, first of all, you know, we can with our own rational mind eliminate a whole bunch of people. You know, by looking at the qualifications for an apostle, for a bishop, or for a deacon. You know, the husband gives you a list in the Bible. And you can take that list and eliminate most people without any help from God or without even praying about it. That might surprise you. You don't even have to pray about it. You just have to read the list with understanding. But they got it down to two, and they couldn't decide. They, in their view, these were both equally qualified. So then they said, "Now, to finish out this choice, God, we need your help." So they prayed to God and they cast lots, and they chose Matthias. They let, in their prayer and their casting of lots, they were saying, "God, you got to make this final choice." And you know that's the way it is with our choices in our life. I mean, I can eliminate a whole, from my youth until now, I have eliminated a whole lot of girls as far as, do I want to date this girl or marry her? And I don't even have to pray about a lot of them because I know that they don't meet some basic scriptural qualification. You know, if they're not a Christian, they're eliminated automatically. Don't have to pray about that. Now, I can pray for them to get saved, you know. But what so many people do is they begin to date somebody and they come to church and they supposedly commit their life to Christ. And as soon as they get married, they drag that person back out into the world. That happens so many times that it's a shame. But we can do a lot of this choosing ourselves, but then we may reach a point where we say, "Now, God, I still don't know what to do. I've eliminated all these, but I still got it down to two or three. Now I want you to help me with the final decision." And so they made that decision in stages. They made that choice in stages. And Christ, He made choices. In fact, the Scripture says He was a chosen. And it's interesting that it talks about Him and it says, "Behold my servant," the prophet Isaiah talking about Christ. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." You look at the men in Scripture that God chose, even these I've mentioned, they showed a servant spirit. Moses was serving his father-in-law, keeping his sheep, when God called him out of the burning bush. David was serving his father, keeping his sheep, when God told Samuel to anoint him king. Saul was out looking for his father's animal, serving his father, doing what he, under authority of his father. Rebekah showed a servant's spirit, and God chose her. Cornelius was serving God to the best of his knowledge and ability before God ever sent Peter to preach the gospel to him. And so, I think that's why that verse is there when it talks about Christ said, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." That's the kind of people God's looking for. You know, when I hired in at Armco many years ago, I noticed something. There was a group of about 30-some of us that were there, and everybody was talking about when we were finally, they interviewed us, they gave us our physical, and they finally said, you know, "You are chosen. You are hired." The interesting thing to me was everybody there was talking about how they were going to have to quit their jobs that they already had. See, Armco didn't want to hire lazy, shiftless do-nothings off the welfare roll. They wanted to hire people who were already working, people who have attitude. If I have to work, and I was making $2.50 an hour at the time, you know, they want people with the attitude, if all I can get is a job making $2.50 an hour, I'll work for $2.50 an hour. And I'll do a good job, and then I'll have a good record, and then I can take that record and present to somebody that pays a little more. So I think everybody that I hired in with was already a servant working somewhere, because that's what they're looking for. Somebody who is already a servant. And that's what God is looking for. Someone who has chosen to serve and already made a whole long list of good decisions, good choices in their own life. And then God says, "Now I'm going to choose you for something even better." And, well, Brother Mike Allen, I just thought of him. There's one who was serving all those years in his father's store, making all those good choices to be under authority. And God said, "Now, you've chosen this good part." Remember what he said to Mary? He said, "Martha, Martha, you're so troubled about these little choices, these little things. But Mary hath chosen this good part, which shall not be taken away from her." So she made a good choice, and God, Jesus, commended her for it. Amen.